Thank you, Joe. How many of you remember that song? How about that? How about that? So, Katie, the first thing I want to tell you is that Psalm passage, we're going to bypass that. Okay? So your job just got a little bit easier. Thank you. First thing I want to say this morning is that God is sovereign. And on this journey that I was on, and it's a metaphor for life. We're all on a journey. Do we believe that God is sovereign? And some of us would say, I think I do. What does sovereign mean? Because it'd be helpful to know what sovereign means. It means that God is in control. In the middle of the word sovereign, or actually towards the end, is the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. And it means that God is the reigner. He is the king. And so it means that he's in control. As a matter of fact, it says in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. When I was researching this word this week, and I look up stuff on my phone, BibleGateway.com, the app is very, very helpful. And so I looked up sovereign, and I was trying to get to the ones in the New Testament, and I don't always, program just New Testament or like exactly where I'm looking, even though I was looking for 1 Timothy, which is towards the end of the book. I got bogged down in Ezekiel. I started scrolling in Ezekiel. It's like, okay, I got to get through the Old Testament. Do you know how many times the word sovereign is used in the book of Ezekiel? 210 times. 210 times alone in Ezekiel. In essence, that's his name, the sovereign Lord. In other words, the one who is in charge, the one who's in control. Father, I pray that you'd reveal yourself as the sovereign this morning. We see so many other influences in our world, and sometimes we worry about so many different things. But may we see you in your glory this morning. Not unbridled, not in that way that we will see you one day, because we couldn't survive if we saw your glory. But Father, help us to see you as the sovereign Lord this very morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God orders the steps of our journey. Shortly after Heidi and I got married, I realized that, I don't know if she ever prayed this before, but she often prays, God, order our steps. It's just something that she says. And I think she picked it up from me. She's like, yes, I did. That's the one thing I picked up from you. She didn't say that. So I believe that God is able to order our steps. Now, I'm not asking you to respond out loud, but do you believe that? Like I said, I'm not asking you to respond out loud, but that's a good affirmation. Even when you're asked not to, you're like, yes, I really believe that. That's good. So I believe sometimes in just asking God to order our steps. And it's not perfunctory. It's not just, well, go through the motions. You ever find yourself going through the motions? I got to tell you a story, and this is kind of embarrassing. How many of you have the rear view thing in your car so you can see behind you right there? Yeah. If you have it, it can become addictive. Okay? Because you can just start watching that. And here's the other thing that I do. Mine takes about a second and a half to come on after I throw it in reverse. But once I throw it in reverse, I want to go backwards. So I'm correcting myself. Sometimes I don't look in my three mirrors or over my shoulder. I just look there. And sometimes I'm looking there and all it says is Kia because I want to go before that second and a half pass. So I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm just going through the motions because I'm looking at something, but it's not accomplishing what it ought to accomplish because I can't see anything. I haven't run over anybody yet, okay? I haven't hit anything yet. But I'm laughing at myself because don't we do things like that sometimes? It's like, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but not for the reason you're supposed to be doing it. That's just to assist me. It doesn't mean that so long as I look at that, I can't hit anything. And yet sometimes we go through the motions. So when it comes to prayer, if I'm going on a trip, I think you know, Heidi knows this, you know, if I'm in the car and I'm going more than 100 miles, I'm going to pray out loud. It doesn't mean I don't pray silently, but I like to acknowledge God. And so Craig and I would pray at the beginning of our hiking trip, at the beginning of each day. I hiked with my nephew, Justin, earlier this summer. And I think I've mentioned that he would, he's not a follower of Christ. And is pretty open about that, and we have a good understanding of that. But we're going out on this trail, and we're the only two people, and it's about 105 degrees, and there are no cars, so we know there is no one in this arid desert area. which means if something goes wrong, you're on your own. So I say to him, I said, can we, it still strikes me as funny, I said, can we just pause to pray for a moment? And he just keeps walking. I take off my hat and I pray. I put it back on. He looks at me. He goes, I thought you were kidding. I thought you wanted to pee or something like that. I'm like, what? What? I don't know why he associated. I hope you're listening to this, Justin. I hope you're listening to this message today. It's not just a perfunctory thing to pause and pray, because God orders our steps. Let me tell you about one of the days on our journey. God had guided us. We got to Muir Woods, which was that first place where I showed you the ocean, where we finally got to see the ocean. We were trying to get to Muir Woods, but on the way to the rental car place, the guy says, well, you got a reservation? Yeah, for the car, yes, we do. He says, no, to go to Muir Woods. I'm like, a reservation to go to a state park? What are you talking about? And he says, well, yeah, you got to go online and reserve a parking place in advance. Otherwise, you can't get in. Of course, Craig and I figured we can get in anyway. So we went by about 7 signs that says if you don't have a permit, you won't be allowed in. And then finally they just say, stop. I mean, there's just a sign that says stop. So we did. We parked on the side of the road, we found a trail there, and we hiked down to the ocean. So it all worked out. But have you ever heard of a national park or something? You need a reservation. I mean, I understand for lodging, but not for parking. Welcome to California. So we seemed to run into a lot of roadblocks. There's a lot of things. And then we got out to Lawson, and Lawson was spectacular. It was serendipitous. And now we couldn't go north through Redding. We had to go further south, Red Bluff, over to the coast. Well, this whole way to the coast over here is shut down. So there's just this one small highway, and we were told that's the way to go. So we head out that morning. And when we get on this road, the first thing it says is no services for 90 miles. You look at the gas gauge, and it's kind of like, we're good, because I've preached that one before where I've run out of gas on a hiking trip, and I don't want to have to preach that one again. It's kind of humbling. So we head out. I cannot exaggerate how spooky this road was. I know that there's going to be nothing on it for 90 miles, and it's just got all these barren trees and all these what look like ranches with fences and everything, but no people. I mean, if it was a movie, you'd be freaked out, and Alfred Hitchcock, if he ever went down that road, would have used it. Because just being there gave you creeps. And then they put up this orange sign that says 79 miles down the road, past the 90-mile thing where the gas would be now, they're saying that the road is closed. Craig and I, well, the road can't be closed because we were told to go this way. And it can't be closed because you can't get to the coast hardly any other way for hundreds of miles. It can't be closed. You ever have, like, tension in your life where you just think, am I doing the right thing? Am I going the right direction? Should I keep going this direction, or is it going to cost me? Am I going to have to go back? Is our journey in vain? Well, there was this one place where there's a convenience store, no gasoline, so we just went in, bought a Coke so that we could ask her a question. Can we get through on the road? She said, oh, yeah, they just have it shut down to one lane. You got to be able to get through to the coast. And we're like, of course, that's what we were thinking. So we head on towards the coast. We got to the gas station, and I just decided to ask, because we continue to see these signs that say the bridge was closed. And the guy looks at me, and he says, oh, yeah, what time is it? I said, it's 11. He goes, oh, you're in luck. The bridge opens in an hour. I'm like, I'm in luck? I got to wait here in this creepy little town for an hour, and I'm in luck? We were able to get through. We had to sit there and wait for 1 hour. Craig was pretty upset about it. But we had to wait for an hour, but we were able to get through. So all this information, do you ever feel in life like you're following advice, but it's not good advice? See, that's where we need to count on God's word, because we can count on that. There's so many other things that are new. I mean, how many times do people say, well, I read it on the internet. Are you serious? You're going to take the internet's authority over God's word? Well, it's on Facebook. Okay, it was on Facebook. That's all you got there. It was on Facebook. Doesn't mean it's true. So we went 60 miles down this road with false information, and we just got lucky. Had we gotten there at 1 o'clock, we would have had to have waited 4 solid hours until 5 o'clock. That's just how it worked. And then we got through this construction zone that was about 20 miles long. Never seen anything like it. We got through there. We get to the coast. It's foggy. Now we're headed north on California 101. We actually get to Redwood National Park. We wouldn't start hiking that day till 3 in the afternoon. It was just an arduous journey. But we had prayed at the beginning that God would order our steps. And we're driving on 101 through the middle of the national park. I've never experienced anything quite like this. I'm driving along, doing 55 miles an hour, and immediately, out of nowhere, I see a bear right there running across in front of me. I have never hit my brakes so hard. I just jammed the brakes. I didn't have time to look behind me to see if there's a car behind me that would have rear-ended us. As I asked Craig later, he said, I looked up. It seemed like it was 10 feet in front of the car there. Then we couldn't see it because of the car. It was down in front of the car. It was not a full-grown bear, but probably about 200 pounds is Craig's estimate, and he's Mr. Nature, so 200 pounds. And then we don't see it, and then it slips out the other side. I mean, I got adrenaline going like crazy, and I said, we got to pull over because I really think I hit it. And he said, I don't think you did because it seemed to head out of there pretty well. I pulled the car over. There's no fur. How I missed that bear, I have no idea. But they say that bears are pretty fast runners, right? I think they've got good moves, too. I think this was Walter Payton. I think that's what bear this was. This was Walter Payton. I do not know how he didn't hit the bear. But in retrospect, I think of all the things that happened that day, that I'd be in that spot, that God ordered my steps and the wheels on my car so that I'd be there at that exact moment. Because if I got there a second earlier, I could have hit the bear. If I got there a second later, I could have swerved to avoid the bear. It was just absolute reaction. Straight ahead, hit the brake, and somehow I didn't hit the bear. Friends, I want you to trust this morning that God is ordering your steps and take an active role in that and say, God, these feet, you gave them to me. Put them where you want them today. And sometimes I'm just amazed at when I feel like I've taken a wrong turn during the day, or I've done this, or I just feel like I'm not like really walking as close with Jesus as I'd like today, and then I bump into someone that I know where we didn't plan it. Why? Because God orders our steps. He is the blessed ruler. He is the sovereign God. And it really happened, even though I'm telling you about Walter Payton. It did not have number 34 on it. It was not wearing a helmet. But I'm telling you, that was just absolutely amazing. God orders our steps. We happen to intersect in Crater Lake National Park. There's something called the Pacific Crest Trail. I didn't know it existed. But I'm talking to some hikers, and I talk to everybody, on the trail especially. So I'm talking to these guys, and they've got backpacks, so I know that they're camping. I'm not a camper, give me a bed at night. But they're backpacking. There's a group of them. And I've noticed several of these folks that are backpackers because they got the big packs. So I know that they're sleeping out there, and they got food. So I asked them, I said, so where are you coming from? And the one guy just has kind of a grin on his face, and he says, the Mexican border. I'm kind of like, really? I said, when did you start? He said, we started April 16th, over 1,800 miles ago. I'm like, really? So I started talking with all these guys, and they're kind of chiming in different things, and we're just having a fun chat with these guys because I'm fascinated. I just got one question after another. I'm like, do you do laundry? And he looked at me kind of like, we just did it. I said, oh, you look sharp. You look really good. So they would go to town sometimes. They mailed food ahead. 7,000 people started this 2,600-mile hike on April 16th. Half of them quit. Not everybody finishes the journey. Not everybody finishes the journey well. But they're on course by October 1st to make it to the Canadian border. Well, we talked some more, and it was fascinating what they were up to. And it's just like we wished them well, and we headed down the trail. Well, the amazing thing was, talk about God ordering our steps, well, then we bump into them again, just through course of events. And this one girl we had noticed the first time. If I was hiking 2,500 miles, I'd pack my bag as light as I could. She had this huge eagle stuffed animal safety pinned to the back of her backpack. It had to weigh a couple pounds. Craig and I walked away, and she's like, what's up with that eagle? It's like, I mean, you got to be nuts. It's like you want to pack as light as you can. Well, we bumped into them again, and the eagle was falling off. And Craig just says, do you have a name for your stuffed animal? And she says, yeah, I do. His name's Holy Spirit. Really? Well, I said, that's interesting. And she just went on. We didn't even have to ask her anything. She says, because I believe that the Holy Spirit's everywhere and protects us and guides us and everything. And I said, you really believe that? And she said, I do. And I said, so do I. It was a very interesting interchange with her. And she really made an impression on me. And I would go on to, I prayed for her. I don't know her name. I didn't get any of their names, but to me, she's just Holy Spirit girl. And she was young. She was from Alabama. I'd say she's mid-20s, maybe even early 20s. Very young person. Then we bump into them on the trail again. They're coming the other way because we did a loop trail. They were hiking off into the sunset. We were coming back. And I heard them at a distance. And she was talking to one of the other people in her group. And what she said was, I don't always identify as a Christian. And I think what she meant was, it's difficult sometimes to tell people you're a Christian because there's baggage that goes along with it. Right? When you tell someone, I'm a follower of Jesus, oh, that means you hate those people. No, I didn't say that. Oh, you're a follower of Jesus, that means you vote this way. No, I didn't say that. But a lot of times people just, they pigeonhole you. I've had people ask me what I believe, and they want to, so you're a Christian, what kind of Christian are you? And I can see they're just putting me in this little pigeonhole. It's like, don't do that to me. Nobody wants to have that done to them. But I couldn't help but to think of her, and I prayed for her, that God would shine through her. I don't know that anybody else in the group was a follower of Jesus. And even though she might not openly always tell everyone she's a Christian, which I don't do either all the time. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. It's like one of the last things I tell people. And I didn't tell them. If my brother was with me, he would have said, and we're both pastors. He would have. That's my brother. But Craig just, he was cool. It's just kind of like, okay. You know, we're not the first people to kind of have issues sometimes of associating with Jesus sometimes brings some negative connotations. Let's take a look at a passage in Luke chapter 9. Katie, if you could pull that up for me. Then he said to the crowd, this is Jesus, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, I just want to pause there. See, sometimes we don't want to totally get associated with Jesus because of politics, because of social issues, because of people think different things about us. But folks, sometimes that's just part of the baggage, and we've got to fight through that. But I give this girl such credit that she boldly wears this, I don't know why it's an eagle, I mean it should be a dove, I mean I get theologically she's not right there, but she's standing up for Jesus. God brings it to your mind, there's something going on with that girl. Pray for Holy Spirit, girl. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. One day Jesus is coming back and he's saying, don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of you. Now, when I think of people who stood up for Jesus, when I think of like his best friends, we often think of the 12. But there was that guy who went before him. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist was somebody who really stood up for Jesus. I mean, he wasn't scared of anybody, right? And yet, John sends two of his disciples, they find Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And let's just pause there for a moment. Wait a minute. This is the guy who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the guy of whom he said, I must become less and he must become greater. He was certain of who Jesus was. Was he ashamed of Jesus? I don't think it was shame. I think Jesus wasn't what he was expecting. I think he was expecting more of the sovereign king who was going to make everything right. Well, why would he think that? Because he was rotting away in a prison cell and he's about to be beheaded. And so in his doubts, he goes and he sends messengers to Jesus and say, are you the one, or should we keep looking for somebody else? John the Baptist. You may have doubts sometimes. You know what? Go straight to the source. Take your doubts to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what John the Baptist did. And what happens? Jesus doesn't get upset, but at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. So he looks at John's disciples and says, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Oh, and one more thing. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. He's saying, I know I'm not what you expected. You shouldn't be rotting away in a prison cell. But you know what? In this journey that we're on, sometimes we've got doubts. Take your doubts to Jesus. Don't hide them away. Maybe folks at church can't handle some of your doubts. Jesus can handle your doubts. He can handle your questions. And I don't think too much has changed. Sometimes we feel like, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian because they're going to think this, this, and this about me that isn't true. But when we have the time and when we can have the opportunity to really speak into people's lives, we need not be ashamed. You know, we've got choices in this journey. And I'm emphasizing God's sovereignty this morning, but I want to make this point too. That, you know, I mentioned that out of these 7,000 hikers, half of them had already dropped out. Some are already finished. These folks, the folks that we met, were probably averaging around 15 miles a day, which is a good clip if you do it day after day. We met some hikers coming. I met a girl coming south on that trail. I looked at her, and she had dirt all over her legs, and I'm just like, you started in Canada, and you're going to Mexico. She's like, yeah, how do you know that? It's like, oh, I'm kind of starting to figure it out. Well, she was doing 35 miles a day. 35 miles a day. Holy Spirit girl told me that one of my friends the other day, she did 51 miles in a day. And this is not easy stuff. It's up and down. But the point is, we have choices to make. Heidi last week was at the funeral for her cousin down in Arkansas. And her cousin grew up in a church where they didn't believe in going to doctors. And I understand that God can heal people. But the tragedy is that had she gone to a doctor, it was a curable cancer. By the time she went, it was too late. God was gracious, extended time to be with her children, her family. But folks, we have real life decisions. I want to emphasize that as much as God's sovereign, he's in control, he's ordering my steps, I'm responsible for my steps. I'm responsible for the choices I make. And some of them are literally life and death. Let's take a look at Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. We went out to Wizard Island. I mentioned that island that's out in the middle. It's actually a little volcano that's inside the bowl of a bigger volcano surrounded by all the water that filled in the bigger volcano. And it's a cool place, but the day we went out there, it was really hazy. And so we were just about to get to the top, and this guy was coming down with his son, and we stopped, chatted for a moment. And he's like, yeah, it's okay, but you can't see that much. And I was really appreciative of Craig because he'd never seen Crater Lake before, and I just wanted him to see it with all of the blue, and he never really did. We saw it pretty good, but not crystal clear because it's just absolutely amazing. But it just really struck me that Craig had this positive outlook on the hike, and he's like, but look at all we can see instead of all of what we can't see. It's huge, isn't it, what we choose to focus on? I mean, this dad, it wasn't just then. We were on the ferry together going back, and he's still grumbling about, yeah, I didn't see very much. Yeah, you know, kind of a waste of time coming out here. And when is the last time you're going to be on a volcano, inside a volcano with a lake around? I know you want to see it better, but I love what it says in Psalms to the faithful. See, God treats people a little differently. Oh, he loves us all the same, but God's smart. That's good theology. You know that, right? God is smart. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You know, there's certain people like, oh, I don't trust God, man. He's out to hurt me. And God's like, you put that evil on me, and you expect me to reveal my secrets to you? I'm no chump. I wasn't born yesterday. God wants to affect our outcome, but take a look at how he treats us. To the pure in heart, man, he's pure and loving. He treats us as we deserve. I love the line that Joy in the Journey closes with. There's a freedom for those who obey. I've been trying to think how I could tell the story without throwing my very good friend Craig under the bus, but there's no way to do it. So Craig, you're coming, and so is the bus. So we were in Portland. We had seen the Columbia River Gorge. Where's Linda? I know she likes it. Yes. Yes, it's beautiful, but you know what? It was smoky. It was hazy everywhere we went. But we were driving back, and you needed reserved parking to see that too. Left coast, go figure. So we've got to get our gasoline. And one of the tricks in Oregon is there's no self-serve. When you pull in there, you got to wait for some guy to mosey over, ask you what you want. That's just how they roll. And we said we want about 3 gallons or 4 gallons one time. He goes, I guess do it by dollar amount. It's like, okay, do the math. It's not that hard. We'll take $12 then. But anyway, we come around this corner. There's 3 lanes that go this way. And Craig missed the Chevron station, and there's nobody in there. So we pull into the Shell station, and they're lined up 4 deep. We got to catch a flight. And it's like, he's like, man, I should have gone to the Chevron. But there was something that wasn't marked very clearly. And I said, I don't think you'll be able to get back to the Chevron because it's a one-way street. Okay? Did I say that? Yeah, it's a one-way street. And I said, there's the pilot right down here. I didn't say it was a one-way street. He was driving the car. I assumed he noticed it. He waited and waited and then pulled out and took a left into 3 oncoming lanes of traffic. At which point, I had a baseball hat on. I just remember my reaction was, I think it was pretty funny. I think my legs went up in the air, the hat flew. I'm like, it's a one-way! It's one-way! And he goes like, bah! And he was embarrassed. You know, let me just say this. There's freedom for those who obey. If it's a one-way street, go one way the right way. It works so much better. It works so much better if you do things God's way. Do you know there's some people, seriously, they're going down the street the wrong way, and they're saying, man, life is really difficult. It really is if you disobey like that. Police officers will want to chat with you, too. Some of you were in our sunroom yesterday, and I've got my John Wayne quote there. Life is tough. It's even tougher if you're stupid, pilgrim. There's just a lot of truth to that. Don't make life any harder than it has to be. I want to make one final push here, one final thing, that there's other stuff I could share from the trip that God spoke to my heart, but our vision is often clouded. The Apostle Paul refers to the age we live in as this present darkness. That we don't always see things as clearly. Now, there's a spiritual darkness, and I don't want to get all spiritual on you, but I've been to a lot of cities. I've been to New Orleans, and there's a darkness that I feel in New Orleans. I've been to Las Vegas. Like after 24 hours there, I feel like I have to take a shower every 4 hours. It's just, there's just something, there's a darkness that's there. When we were in San Francisco, I felt it the morning or the evening we landed. There was a spiritual darkness. I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual on you, but the next morning when I took my Bible out and I sat in the courtyard to read, I felt like I was in enemy territory and that I was the boldest person in the world for just pulling out my Bible and reading. I'm not. I just simply read my Bible. But we got to Portland, and Craig likes to do what I call urban hiking. You know, we hike like crazy all day, but we get to the cities, and he still wants to hike at night, sometimes till after midnight, and we see all kinds of stuff. And we ran into some things in Portland. We were in a very nice area, and then we ended up being in an area where there was just a lot of homeless people, and just some very sad things. Sometimes we get acclimated, though. I'm sure there's some people who come to Chicago and say, man, there's this darkness in Chicago. But we get acclimated. We get used to it. I've got 2 pictures I want to show you. We took a hike don't go to the second one. We took a hike. This is Mount Scott. This is the top of Mount Scott. Now, if I were to ask you where is it, you might not know right away, but this is near Crater Lake. And we had a good hike up there that's 9,000 feet. I was gasping for air on the way up, but I got there. And I really wanted Craig to be able to see Crater Lake the way you're supposed to. But we never did. But if you go to the next slide, this is what I got off the internet from the exact same spot. That's what it's supposed to look like. This incredible gem just sitting there. What I'm suggesting to you is that we don't really live in that world. That's the way we want it to be. But a lot of times, we live in the world where we can't see things the way we'd like to see them, where things aren't the way that they're intended to be, where things aren't the way that God wants them to be. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. One of the real issues, and you'll hear me say it more and more until it changes, and I don't anticipate it changing without something cataclysmic happening in our world, but there is deception that's going on in our world. Deception simply means we're seeing things inaccurately. Do you ever wonder how in our culture so many people could agree on things that you disagree with? I mean, I'm not making the assumption that I'm right, but especially when people agree on something that's contrary to what God's word says, then I believe they're believing a lie. Here's what it says. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Now, this is referring more to in-house. This is referring more to even in the church. So if deception can happen in the church, it can certainly happen in the broader culture, correct? It does. I read an article that Pastor Carlos sent me, and it was talking about like the number one reason why they're called religious nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. They don't believe anything. But many of them used to be in the church. And I couldn't believe that the major thing that caused people to turn away had to do with science. My friend Craig's a scientist. He's a total creationist. Believes that God has created the world. How God has done it, I really have no idea, and he didn't consult me. And no, I'm not that old anyway. I wasn't around. I was not around when that happened. But to read about evolution, let me just make this real simple. It saddens my heart that we live in an age where people are so intelligent and educated that they look at something like evolution and say, that disproves God. Let me just say two things, and you've heard me say them before, but they bear repeating, and our culture needs to know this. The Big Bang concept, and I'm not saying that it's wrong, explains how the universe got in motion, but it doesn't say where the stuff came from in the beginning. And so the very question it seeks to answer, the origin of matter, it completely begs. And then evolution, while it says that the species are adaptable and some animals are stronger, they're going to survive, others aren't, duh. I don't think there's too much genius in that. But does it say how life came about? No. And any true scientist will tell you that. And if a scientist says, yes, but someday we'll find it, so I believe this, that's not science, that's religion. And Darwinism is religion. What's sad, though, is that people don't think this through and they believe a lie that makes them think that they are a random accident in the universe when God says that we are created in his image. I love the story of the guy that's talking to God, and he's like, I could create life just like you. It's like, all right, go for it. So the guy goes down, gets a bucket of dirt, and God says, no, you come up with your own dirt. See, that's the story of the Big Bang that somehow science hasn't figured out. Where did stuff come from? I read a book by a pastor who was a pastor, now he's an atheist. And in the book, he says that he raises the question of science and not believing in anything supernatural. Supernatural simply means that science can't explain it. Science can't explain that this exists. You go back to the Big Bang, it cannot explain where any matter came from. Nor can science explain the breath that you have in your lungs, because it's life, and it cannot recreate life. Oh, it can clone, and it can do things. You give it life, it can mess with life, but it cannot create life. And so for anyone who says they don't believe in the supernatural, if you believe this exists and you believe you're alive, those things are supernatural because science cannot explain them. Does that make sense? But we live in a world where people think, no, I'm just into what I can prove. No, you're not. You can't prove that you exist by science. There's more I could say. I'd like to say more in this whole area of deception, delusion. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica about this. And I don't know how to say it any more clearly, but we live in an age where there is deception. And I'm not talking just news and things like that. I'm talking spiritually, where people are buying into things that just are not true. Do you believe that God's in control? I do. But along with that, we hold this tension that we still have choices, and those choices are real. And so some people say, well, God's sovereign, so I can't resist his will. No, that's not what God's word says. God says, I'm sovereign, but I give you choices. And the choices we make, they matter. And how we finish and where we finish, it's up to us by the grace of God. Father, I pray that we would have clarity to see, that we would have a clear vision when maybe others around us can't see. Because we're guided by your Spirit and by your Word. And your Spirit is always going to cause us to love. Your Spirit is always going to cause us to be willing to serve, to sacrifice, to give. But Lord, we need your Spirit of truth in an age of deception. Father, for some reason, the majority of the people in our culture seem to believe that we have descended somehow from or ascended from some lower life form instead of being created in your image. It's tragic, Lord. Help us to stand as an exception to that in our culture. Help us to not be ashamed of you in our generation, to be willing to identify with you, even though sometimes there's baggage that goes with it. Father, in my mind's eye, you know obviously what I'm going to say, but I remember that group of trekkers that headed north, ultimately towards Canada. The sun was setting, and they were just cruising along, laughing, not sure where they were going to spend the night. And I thought of that Holy Spirit girl. And I pray for her now, that you'd shine through her. But Father, while that's a visual that I can't get out of my mind, all my brothers and sisters here, we're Holy Spirit boys and girls, men and women. And you want us to shine where we're at on our journey. And it's not a perfect journey. There's all kinds of stuff that we don't expect that goes wrong. Help us to shine for you. Help us to remember that we, very likely tomorrow, may be the only Bible someone may read. May we represent you well. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to...